It's good to see you here this evening. We turn tonight to the 41st division of Genesis. We have two more weeks, I think. Tonight, next week, and one more week after that, and we will conclude the book of Genesis after approximately 31 or 32 messages from this book. Where shall we go from there? I think that we're going to talk for several weeks about the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer. And I think we'll talk about the gifts of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, the filling of the Spirit, the baptism of the Spirit, and maybe better acquaint ourselves with some inspiration and information about the blessed third person of the Trinity, God's Holy Spirit. So tonight we're going to finish or complete the next seven of the principles from the life of Joseph. And when you see it start with 15 and end with 21, what you know is that we have already shared, after the evening is over, 21 principles. If you will listen quickly, I will read quickly and give you the first 14 that we've shared, so you'll have a basis for where we are tonight. We learn from the life of Joseph that being born into a dysfunctional family is no reason for us to fail. We can put the past in the past. God can break the chain and deliver us so that we do not have to build our lives on failure. A parent's love is priceless. Joseph's father, Jacob, loved him with a great and intense love. People may dismiss your dreams, but dream on. Not everybody is going to understand when you share with them what the Spirit of God has said to you or what the Word of God has taught you. We studied about betrayal. Betrayal is painful, especially when it comes from someone you love. Because the truth is, if you don't know someone or they don't love you and you don't love them, what they think about you is really insignificant and immaterial. But if someone loves you and betrays you, it leaves a gaping wound as it did in the life of Joseph. God's ways are not our ways. Who among us would have ever thought of selling him to the Ishmaelites, him winding up in Potiphar's home, putting him in prison till the exact moment in time when deliverance was necessary in order for him to work the work of God. Only God could have thought of that and brought it to pass. Darkest times won't last forever. When Joseph sat in the prison, he may have thought, my dream is past, my hope is gone. And yet when God decided to move, all things changed. The darkest times won't last forever. God can take you from the pit to the palace, and he can do so in a moment. God's light can be seen in the darkness of unexplainable events. Just because you don't understand what God is up to does not mean that God is not up to good in your life and glory in his own. One of my favorite and, I think, comedic commentaries from the book of Habakkuk. Only preachers can find things funny in Scripture, but what I think is so amusing from the book of Habakkuk is that Habakkuk goes before God and says, "Oh Lord, you have got to come to our rescue. You're doing absolutely nothing. You're indifferent, and the Chaldeans are coming down upon us." And God says, "Habakkuk, I'm not indifferent. And I'm not doing nothing. I'm sending the Chaldeans down upon you." That's what it says. What a miraculous thing our God can do. God's light can be seen in the darkness of unexplainable events. A faithful Christian will influence and impact all those around him. Wherever Joseph was, we find the next little phrase, and the hand of God was upon him, and the word of God was upon him, and the Lord was with him, and God's favor was upon him. So he influenced and impacted. The temptation to sin is ever present. It doesn't say how many days, but it says day after day, Potiphar's wife continued to tempt Joseph, and day after day, he continued to be an overcomer. Character is never developed in a crisis. It's just exposed. If you wait until the crisis comes, you will yield and fall and fail. Character is built from times of prayer and the study of the Word of God before the crisis comes. We must live godly every day. Day after day, she tempted him. Day after day, we walk in obedience. God often reveals His divine purpose for us through hardships and struggles in our lives. As we studied this morning in our staff devotional, the things that happen to us that look like blunders, mistakes, things that never had should have come our way, are often divine appointments that God gives to us so that we can begin to build on who He is and not who we are. If you've never fought a lion, if you've never fought a bear, you're not ready for Goliath. If you've never faced an insignificant issue in faithfulness, what shall you do when the significant comes along? Or as the Old Testament question is, if you get tired and fall down and grow weary in the walking and in the running, what shall you do when the chariots come against you and it's time to swim the Jordan River? Then God says to us, you can have many reasons to become discouraged and quit, but don't give up. My plan will not be late in arriving, nor shall it be early. I'm a right on time God. Trust me. So, having said that, we come to the 41st chapter in verse 37. I'll read these few verses and then make comment tonight on these last seven. Chapter 41 and verse number 37. This proposal pleased Pharaoh and all his servants. Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find a man like this in whom the Spirit of God?" Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has shown you all this, there is none so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house. All my people shall order themselves as you command. Only as regards the throne will I be greater than you." And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand, clothed him in garments of fine linen, put a gold chain about his neck, and he made him ride in his second chariot, and they called out before him, "Bow the knee." Thus he set him over all the land of Egypt. Moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no one shall lift up hand or foot in all the land of Egypt." Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah, and he gave him in marriage Asenath, the daughter of Potphera, priest of On. So Joseph went out over the land of Egypt. Number 15, no matter how much you do for some people, your kindness will be forgotten. Can I get an amen? No matter how much you do for some people, your kindness will be forgotten. Where do you get that from? Well, there came the day when the cupbearer and the baker of Pharaoh were both imprisoned. They were in the same area as Joseph. Both of them had a dream, and Joseph interpreted the dream. And Joseph said to the baker, "It's not good news. Tomorrow about this time, they'll lift your head off, and you will not be delivered." To the cupbearer said, "It's good news. You're going to be delivered from the prison. And when you are delivered," listen to what he said, "remember me. Remember me." So in our mind, we're thinking the cupbearer, hearing this good news from Joseph, the moment that he gets out of the prison and back into the presence of Pharaoh, we're thinking he's going to say, "By way, brother Pharaoh, there's a fellow named Joseph that's in the prison, and he is a marvelous young man. I want you to let him go immediately." That's what we think may happen. And yet we read on, and it says 2 years passed. 2 years. 360 days, according to the Jewish calendar, times two. 700 plus days. 700 mornings he woke up. 700 nights he closed his eyes to sleep. 700 thoughts. Maybe this is the day he will remember me. And yet, no matter what you do for some people, your kindness will be forgotten. So here's a biblical instruction. Stop doing what you do for people and do it for God, and God won't ever forget. People may be the benefactors, but the reason is because you're here to serve God, to love God with all your heart, then your neighbor as yourself. And if you'll stop serving people for the praise of man and start serving God for his honor and his glory, whether they remember or they forget, God records, and what God records, God blesses. Now here's the cupbearer. Of all people, he ought to remember. But there came a time when God put remembrance in his mind, because another dream happens. And the Pharaoh needs an immediate answer to the question, what does this dream mean? And the cupbearer says, you know, a couple of years ago, when you put me in prison, there was a young man named Joseph there, and he interpreted accurately my dream, and unfortunately for the baker, his dream. Joseph's the man that you ought to send for and bring out to interpret your dream. So number 16, waiting on the Lord is never a waste of time. God doesn't get in a hurry. Never has. Never will. Doesn't have to. Time is not that important to God. A day with God is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like a day. And when we sit on the edge of our seats, waiting on the phone to ring, waiting on someone to say something, waiting on a situation to be resolved, we're not at all acting like our Heavenly Father. I've never been to heaven, but I've read a lot about it. And I personally never believe that God sits on the edge of his seat and worries and wonders about what's next. I don't see any anxiety, any stress, any concern over what time is it. I see only a God who moves in mysterious ways his wonders to perform. Never early, never late, right on time. And if you wait on the Lord, Isaiah said, you'll walk and you won't get tired. You'll run and you won't get weary. You'll mount up with wings of eagles. You'll soar above the circumstance and the situation. Now, I know what my flesh wants. In fact, it was mentioned in staff meeting this morning that while we say a hearty amen to Bible theology, when it happens to us, what we really want is for God to fix it right now. I do, you do, we all do. And yet, the more we learn about God, the more we understand that waiting on him has benefits and blessings that we cannot possibly comprehend. That God can do tomorrow something that if he did today, it would not be so grand and great. And you say, where do you get that idea? Well, let's just get Jesus back to the home of Martha and Mary and Lazarus while Lazarus was sick and before he died. Let's get him rushing back there. Let's get him running all the way, hoping to arrive in time. And let's see him heal a very sick Lazarus and then wonder which chapter it's going to make and what kind of impact it's going to have when a family sits in this area and they've lost their loved one and you tell them that Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. And when you believe in me, even though you were dead, you'll live again. And what if all I could say is, When you get sick, sometimes the Lord will come and He'll make you better. Only to hear a family say, my loved one's not sick any longer. She's gone. He's gone. Let me tell you what 4 days instead of 4 hours did. It absolutely assured the greatest glory for God in raising someone from the grave that had been dead 4 days, much more so than it would have been if he'd have simply spoken a word and a sick man had have gotten well. God knows what he's doing. I want it now. In fact, I want it then, yesterday. But God wants it when it maximizes his glory and it benefits his child to the best. So we always spend time waiting, but it's never a waste of time. Number 17, our lives are spent in preparation for being God's vessel. Here's what I want you to really picture. Go with me in your mind as much as you possibly can to a cold and dark and damp and dreary prison cell. There are no chairs. There are no couches. There are no mattresses. Lay with me for a moment on a cold dirt floor. Every sound you hear creates a question mark. Are they coming for me? Is my life to be ended tonight? Will I even see the morning light? What's next on the agenda? Now create that atmosphere and put yourself in that place and realize you've been there now for 2 years because you've been forgotten by the very man you thought would bring you up in the conversation, and yet you're in prison just like Joseph, and here's what God is saying. Joseph, these days, weeks, months, and years that you're in this prison are simply preparing you for the greatest work in your life. And that's backed in a number of different ways. Moses on the backside of the desert until God spoke to him and commanded him to go to Pharaoh. Paul in Arabia learning the principles of the Word of God and changing from Saul of Tarsus to Paul the Apostle. God prepares us. Why am I going through this? Why is this happening to me? And again, it's like little David saying, Lord, why would you let a bear come into the camp? If I'm your child, if you love me, why would you threaten me with the presence of a bear? And had God wanted to explain that to David that night, he could have said, the bear is there because one day Goliath is going to be there. Why did you let a lion come against me? Why did my life and the life of the lambs get jeopardized? Because you allowed a lion to come in. And had God wanted to explain that to his child David, he could have said, David, one of these days the bear and the lion are going to be little compared to the giant who's going to be big. And unless you have had an experience with the bear and the lion, that experience with the Goliath is not going to come out well. God says to us, what I'm doing in your life, what I'm doing today and tomorrow, when you're wringing your hands, when you're questioning me, when you're crying out, when you're saying, oh God, the Chaldeans are coming down on us, what I'm doing in your life is getting you ready to be the vessel that can be used for the greatest glory of my kingdom's work. I'm simply preparing you for that day when I need you most. What a glorious thought. Not to my flesh, but to my spirit. That God would work with me so intricately and upon me with such a fine touch that He's preparing me for that one occasion when he can get the greatest glory and I can do the most good. And listen, if we spent all of our lives just getting ready for one day to glorify God, it would be worth it. And yet God is so gracious to us that he gives us days and weeks and months and years to bring glory to his name because we were willing to spend time in preparation. Number 18, God's anointing upon your life will not go unnoticed. In the 41st chapter and verse 37 and following, what Pharaoh says about Joseph is this: since God has shown you all of this, there is none so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves as you command. Now, wait a minute. This is the same young man that just a few weeks ago was rotting away in a prison cell. And now Pharaoh says, other than me, there is no man in all of the kingdom that has the kind of authority you have, because I see the hand of your God upon you. Can I chase a quick rabbit that I think is quite amusing? Wonder what Miss Potiphar's thinking. He's the guy falsely accused. And now he is the number two man in the whole kingdom. I wonder what she's thinking. I bet she wears a hat when she goes outdoors, and I bet she covers her face when she goes to the marketplace, because the last thing she wants to do is run into Joseph. But you know what she could have known? The hand of God is upon him, so I'm no longer an issue. He's not out for revenge. He's not thinking about me. He has a greater purpose and a greater plan. He's going to deliver the nation. I wish people knew that about us. I wish they knew that we had a great purpose, a greater purpose than getting even, a greater purpose than striking the other cheek, a greater purpose than being bitter, a greater purpose than being resentful, a greater purpose than being angry. I wish they could know about us that that's small stuff. That's been put in the past. What we want to do now is just to live in such a way that our God is magnified by all that we say or do. God's anointing upon your life will not go unnoticed. Number 19, God's gracious provisions can wipe away life's greatest hurts. One moment, Joseph is sitting in the prison thinking, are my dreams dashed? Are my hopes gone? Is this how it's going to end? Clank, 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 the door swings open. Joseph, the Pharaoh wants you in his presence. Come quickly. We've run a bath for you. We're going to shave you. We're going to put a new robe on you. You're going to clean up and get ready to stand in the presence of the Pharaoh. One moment, no hope. The next moment, hope returns. One moment, the dream is dashed. The next moment, the dream is alive. One moment, the pit. The next moment, the palace. And that's how God works. His gracious provisions can wipe away life's greatest hurts. Your heart can be broken, and God can do something so tremendous and wonderful that it changes everything. Now, I know that this example breaks down to some extent, but I can remember about 5 or 6 months ago, and where and who really doesn't matter. I walked out of a room where life was quickly leaving the man who lay in the bed. I walked down the hall and into another room where a woman was holding to her breast a brand new baby that had just been born. Same hospital, but all the joy on the one side and all the hurt on the other. And that's life. God can take hurt and turn it quickly into joy. And he can combine the situation. He can take the worst thing that's ever happened and let his grace flow over it in such a way that now it becomes the best. If you don't think so, talk to Jonah for just a moment. The moment Jonah saw the worst thing that could ever happen, a whale swimming his direction with his mouth open, he must have thought, I'm drowning, I'm wrapped in seaweed, I've been thrown overboard, and now I'm going to be swallowed by a whale. And just a few moments later, he went, you know what? You can breathe in here. This is not the worst thing that ever happened. And a little while later, you know what he said? This is not only not the worst thing that ever happened, this is the only thing that could have happened that got me back on dry ground. See, that's our God. That's how he works. Number 20, the promise of God will come true. 7 years of famine, 7 years of fullness. For the first 7 years, the cows are going to fatten, the grass is going to grow, the grain is going to multiply, the land is going to bless, the harvest is going to be plenty. But most of us would have wasted 7 years of plenty and had nothing left for 7 years of famine, but not if Joseph is in the picture. During the 7 years of plenty, he said, save all you can. Store up the grain, because 7 years of famine are coming, and during those 7 years, we're going to need to have food to eat. So much so was God in that promise that it happened just as he said it would. Just as the dream was interpreted, 7 great years with grain that could not be numbered, and 7 years of famine where not only Egypt lived, but get this, back to Jacob, back to those wicked brothers who sold Joseph, back to them coming to the land of Goshen, back to the nation of Israel being spared. You're not with me. Back to the lineage of Christ being spared. Back to the plan and purpose of God not going awry. God's promises are true. And the final thing, and I want you to listen to this. Our greatest sin will pave the way for our greatest salvation. You say, how could that happen? What are you talking about? I'm talking about evil brothers who would have killed him, but decided rather than kill him to make money off him, and sold him to the Ishmaelites, and told old Jacob that his son was dead. I think little could have been worse than that. What an awful thing to be sold by your brothers and lie to your father about your brother being dead. The sin of the brothers turns out to be their only salvation. Had Joseph not been sold to the Ishmaelites, had he not been sold to Potiphar, had he not gone to prison, had he not been promoted to the palace, had he not interpreted the dreams, had he not been promoted to the number two man in the kingdom, had the Pharaoh not given him his wish when he invited his family to come to Goshen and live, those brothers' greatest sin turned out to be their greatest salvation. Now, if you weren't Baptist, you could shout about the next sentence I'm going to say. So just think about that, and maybe you'll figure out who you are tonight. Your greatest sin, my greatest sin, was taking a hammer in the right hand and a spike in the other and driving it through the feet of Jesus and through the wrist of Jesus, and nailing him to the cross of Calvary, and that was your greatest sin, and God took yours and my greatest sin and turned it in his sovereignty to our only hope of salvation. And were it not for my sin and his cross, I'd be bound for hell tonight along with every man and woman in this room. That's the God we serve. That's the God who's up to good so that he can be glorified and we can be conformed to the image of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Let's stand together. just a verse or two of this song of encouragement. Mike and I'll be here in the altar. If you've never trusted Jesus, we invite you every service to consider that He's your only hope of heaven. He's the way, the truth, and the life, and you will not get to the Father unless you come through Jesus. If you need to come in commitment and dedication to become a part of our church family, you have a prayer request, you have a praise, we'll be here to help you in any way we can.